Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text for today is the gospel lesson recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. I'm going to read the last two verses of our text. They all ate and were filled. They picked up 12 basketfuls of what was left over from the broken pieces. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not even counting women and children. And we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, when in the history of the Christian church has there ever been enough? If you think about that question for a moment, you might say, well, there have been times in the history of the Christian church when there has been enough. There has always been enough knowledge for salvation. Starting with Adam and Eve, they had enough. God promised to send the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, and that was enough knowledge for salvation. Or maybe you can think about the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and poor Lazarus. When Father Abraham speaks to the rich man from heaven, the rich man is in hell, the rich man wants Lazarus to be raised from the dead so that the rich man's five brothers would not end up in that place of torment. And Father Abraham said to the rich man, they don't need Lazarus to come back from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. And when the rich man objected, Father Abraham said, your five brothers simply need to listen to Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament. Because even in the Old Testament, there is more than enough knowledge for salvation. Just think about how blessed we are today because we not only have the Old Testament, but we also have the New. Or maybe you can think about what happened in Exodus chapter 36. The children of Israel are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gave to Moses the blueprints for the first church building, the tabernacle. But materials were needed, so Moses put out the word asking for contributions, and the people responded in such an overwhelming way that Moses finally had to say, stop, please, we have more than enough. However, for the most part, it seems as if the church never has enough. Since there's not enough workers to go out into the harvest field, Jesus instructs you and me to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. What about this congregation? What about St. Andrew's? Do you have enough? Do you have enough people in the pew? Do you have enough visitors visiting here each and every Sunday morning? Do you have enough to meet your budget? Do you have enough volunteers, enough programs, enough enthusiasm, enough kindness? Did you, for example, read in the bulletin today, we have more than enough to meet our budget. Please stop giving offerings. We have more than enough volunteering here at St. Andrew's. I don't think so. So the disciples are just simply following human nature's rule of thumb when they declare to Jesus that there was not enough. They looked at the resources that were available to them. They looked at the large, hungry crowd in front of them. You might even say they were trying to be good stewards, but they forgot something. They forgot that they were standing in the presence of God, who made the heavens and the earth. And if they remembered that, even in that situation, they could have said, "We have more than enough." More than enough, though we like to overemphasize the problem. Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so he had great sorrow in his heart. But despite that, Jesus addressed the needs of the crowd. We are told that he was filled with compassion. But then that crowd saw Jesus get in a boat and sail away to the other side of the lake so that he could spend some quiet time with his disciples. But they were not going to be deterred. The word was passed. The crowd followed. And so as Jesus disembarked from that boat, the crowd was there ready to meet him. And we are told in our text that one at a time, he healed them of their diseases. But while Jesus did this, the disciples started to assess the situation. They realized that the day was coming to an end. They realized that the crowd hadn't brought anything along to eat except for that young man. And they were worried that maybe the crowd might become unruly. I guess there's a word for this. You get hangry. You're hungry. And that causes you to become angry. And the disciples didn't want to deal with an unruly mob. And so, the disciples struck upon a logical solution to this situation, this potential human disaster. They came to Jesus and said, "Send the crowd away." Well, that reminds me of how I often pray. I face a difficult situation in life. I think about it. I come up with the solution, and then I present it to God. After all, I've done all of the hard work for God, at least I think to myself that I have done that. And now God has the easy part. All he has to do is to make it happen. And that's what the disciples did. They brought their prayer to Jesus. Send the crowd away. It seems logical. It seems to be the only answer. But really, in that request, the disciples had in mind washing their hands of the situation when it came to their neighbor. By their request, they wanted to make the physical needs of the people in the crowd their responsibility. And that stood in contrast to Jesus, who made the physical needs of the crowd his responsibility. And he addressed those needs in a loving way. Why is it that human nature always wants to exaggerate the negatives? You know how it goes. The economy is terrible. The weather is out of control. Nobody can make a living anymore. Human nature leads us to exasperation because if things go wrong, they are beyond repair, at least in our own minds, and the only answer is to walk away, to wash our hands, to find an excuse for doing nothing. But I guess the real question is, why do we as Christians do the same thing, exaggerate the negatives. You and I are like those disciples. We stand in grace. The one who accompanies us is Jesus himself. And what has Jesus done for us? He has addressed our greatest need, our biggest need. You and I who were abducted by sin and death and Satan. Jesus has addressed our greatest need by freeing us, by setting us free, by giving his life, and by shedding his blood. And if Jesus has done that big, huge thing for us, by winning for us salvation, do you think he's going to abandon us? Do you think he's just going to neglect those tiny little things that trouble us so much in this life? If he has done a big thing for us, he will also do the small things for us as well. As Paul reminds us that as believers in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who has loved us. So more than enough, though we underemphasize the resources. The disciples said, send the crowd away. But now Jesus puts the responsibility back on them. He says, you give them something to eat. The responsibility they wanted to avoid was put squarely back on their narrow shoulders. How could they do that? I mean, they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they used the word only to describe the resources that they had, which were so small in comparison to that great need. And maybe Matthew, you know, the tax collector, the guy who was the number cruncher, he's the guy who did the math and looked at the 5 loaves and 2 fish and the number of people in the crowd and said, I'm sorry, there's no way that this is going to work. And you could say, well, they were being practical, logical, as they pointed out to Jesus how little was on hand. Or were they being pessimistic? Or, worse yet, were they trying to tell God what he could not do? Well, what can be said about the resources, be they great or small? They all come from God. They all come as a gift from God. Jesus knew exactly how much they had on hand even before he inquired about it. Yet he still gave the disciples the command to distribute that food among the crowd. Of course he knew that the resources were less than the demand required. I often wonder to myself, what would have happened if the disciples heard Jesus say, you give them something to eat, and they looked around and said, oh, here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Let's just do it, guys. Let's take what little we have and distribute it. What if they would have given thanks to God, blessed the bread and the fish, and just started to distribute that among the crowd? I am guessing that Jesus would have done exactly what he did later on, and he would have multiplied the food, and he would have commended those disciples for obeying his command, even though they realized that what they had on hand was far less, according to logic, according to reason, far less than what would meet the needs of the crowd. We have more than enough, though we underestimate the resources that God has given to us, and that is a bad habit. Even before trying, we often declare to God that he has not given to us enough to get the job done. It sounds like this. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I've got too much on my plate right now. I'm too old for this kind of thing. I'm sorry, I have issues. I'm too busy. We have already done our part. We should have the younger people do this. We cannot have kids because they cost too much. And that's a big problem right there. Because in our country, our birth rate is on a sharp decline. I don't know if you know this, but I come from a family of 7 children. And I am number 6 out of 7. And if my parents had that kind of attitude, the not enough kind of attitude, I'm sorry, but I would not be standing before you on this day. It begs the question, how you respond when you are faced with what appears to be an overwhelming situation. Do you simply reply the way the disciples did by asserting, sorry, not enough? People of God, more than enough. You have more than enough, even though we often underestimate the ability of Jesus. Those disciples knew how to do the math. They looked at the resources, they looked at the need, and decided this was an impossible situation. But what they forgot is that God knows how to multiply. As a matter of fact, that's God's first command. Even before he told Adam and Eve, do not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he told them, be fruitful and multiply. And so you know the rest of the story. A little bit of food became a lot as Jesus multiplied the amount of food. He had those disciples serve first as waiters, distributing the food, and then they served as busboys, gathering up the leftovers. And can you imagine the look on their face when they returned to Jesus, each of them holding a basket full of food that could be used as a snack later on or be distributed so people would have a snack on their way home. Jesus told the 12 to use what they had on hand, and then he would take care of the inadequacy problem. And he did. And by doing that, he opened up the imagination of those disciples as to the power of God. He increased their faith and made sure that they realized that when Jesus said to do something, it was important for them to do that despite what logic and reason said. Not simply enough, but more than enough. It's interesting, isn't it? Because I think we consider life in terms of barely getting by. I'm barely getting by eking out a living. The power grid is barely getting by on those hot days when the air conditioners are using all of the juice. We often, sadly, turn that viewpoint toward God and we think, oh, God is barely able to keep this world from falling apart. Barely able to keep things afloat. But that's not true. Jesus didn't just feed the crowd as much as they wanted. He also provided leftovers so that you and I might know that our God is abundant in his grace and in his mercy. Grace doesn't just squeak by with God. In Christ, grace and mercy abounds. And so what do we learn today? Well, I think that if God's blessing rests upon something, it will abound. Well, how do you find out if God's blessing rests upon something? Well, the disciples discovered this when they took what God gave to them, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and they used it. You won't find out until you use what God has given to you. In this life, you are the hands and you are the feet of God. And Jesus desires to accomplish his work through your hands and your feet. as you use what he has given to you, be that a little or a lot, remembering that God will cause all good things to abound instead of falling into that not enough mindset. So more than enough. This statement does not come from some notion of, that if you think about things in a positive way, positive things are going to happen. No, I think you and I have to remember the context here. The reason overemphasizing the problem and underestimating the resources was so inexcusable for those disciples was because they were in the presence of God. They walked with God. That's the description of that ancient believer named Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And you and I walk with God as well. And what is true about our God? He is a lavish and generous God. He gives to us much more than we could ever possibly give to him. And so when you can't figure out how something in life is going to work out, maybe just follow the example of those 12. They brought the little that they had to Jesus. Jesus blessed it, and then they made use of it. So no matter how hopeless or impossible or unlikely something may appear to be, remember that with God, nothing is impossible. With God, there will always be more than enough. Amen.